Good evening.
Good evening.
If you would turn with me to Psalm 130. This psalm, I think, is a psalm that has always spoken to the hearts of the Lord's people in a peculiar way. And, you know, as we come to it tonight, you know, I don't feel equipped to preach from this psalm, and I'm not. And I just pray that the Lord will be gracious to us and he'll bless for his name's sake. This psalm is a psalm that's so full and so rich with the grace of God. It overflows with the forgiveness of God, his mercy, and his redemption. It's a psalm of great hope for every troubled sinner. We can only approach this psalm as poor and trembling souls upon holy ground, fearful as we preach that we don't tread upon the purity of his grace, because that's all we find in this psalm. If there ever was grace, it's found here. In this psalm, we have a man who utters cries of repentance and supplication to God. There's cries of tearful sorrow, cries that rise up out of the depths. But he utters too cries of anticipation, cries of hope, cries of hope in the mercy of the Lord and in his abundant redemption. And these are cries too of tearful joy. So let's read this psalm. It's just 8 verses, but how full these verses are. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He begins, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. He cries. This is David. He cries, and he cries out of the depths. And my desire, my hope for everyone here tonight, that you too, if you haven't, that you too will come to a place where you'll cry out of the depths. That you too would know something of the depths of your sin and your misery apart from the only Savior. And that you too would cry out to him. You know, you remember that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In it, we know that the Lord speaks of two men. He speaks of this Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was a moral man, an upright man, a man who tithed, a church-going man. But the Lord himself said, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he says something peculiar about that Pharisee in the parable, that when he prayed, He prayed with who? With himself. His prayers never ascended to God. The ears of the Lord were not open to his prayers. The Lord wasn't attentive. But how different that tax collector. How different that tax collector. The tax collector, at the end of that parable, we read, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this is what Jesus said. This man, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, this parable doesn't tell us anything about how God justifies. I don't know if you've thought about that. It doesn't tell us how God justifies the sinner, but it does tell us that the one who is brought to this place, who sees his need, his utter hopelessness, and cries out to God, he's the one that's heard. He's the one that's heard. And he's helped. And he's justified. The only thing that matters. Yeah. The Lord teaches us that everyone who believes and is justified is one who at some point, in some way, cries out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we cry out to him every day, don't we? We surely do, if we know him. But there are times, too, when the believer, through the sinful and sorrowful circumstances of his own life, may find himself in depths like these, overwhelming his soul. And the Lord may use the providential circumstances, as he did with Jonah, to bring one of his children into the depths, into this place, that he may... But at times, he may use nothing at all. Nothing at all except the powerful working of his word upon the heart through the Holy Spirit. That's all he needs. That's all he needs to do. Just a movement of the Holy Spirit in the soul is enough to prostrate a man and bring him into these depths that David is writing of. Turn over to Jonah, and let's just consider Jonah for a moment. I just want to look at two passages other than this psalm tonight. Here it's in Jonah, and then we'll look at another psalm. So we'll see Jonah. He's brought into the depths. How was he brought there, and what was his response? And then we'll look at a psalm, which, again, is a psalm of David, but it's the psalm of Christ. His words, and he too was brought into the depths. So that's all we'll do tonight, and I trust that the Lord would add his blessing. So here in Jonah, and as you're finding that, let's just remind ourselves of the events that will lead up to what we read in chapter 2. But Jonah, as you know, was called by God to go to Nineveh to preach. And what did Jonah do? He fled from the presence of the Lord. Now that's going to work, isn't it? To flee from the presence of the omnipresent God. But this is the stupid things we do when we're in sin, isn't it? And here's Jonah. He flees from the presence of the Lord, and he goes into this ship. And what does the Lord do? The Lord, yeah, Jonah, he's proceeding, he's following what he wants and what he desires, and he gets into this ship. And what does the Lord do? He sends a mighty wind. And this great, and they're brought into great straits on this ship until it comes to a point where it seems all is lost. And Jonah convinces them that he's the cause and convinces them to cast him into the sea. There's Jonah again, following what he thinks is best. But what had God done? He'd prepared a fish. That's what it says, that God had prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And he'd prepared that fish, and what did that fish do? It took him down to the depths. And that's where we pick up in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Notice who cast him in. God cast him into the deep. He brought him to this place in his good purposes. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Why? Because that's where salvation is found, isn't it? Toward his holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed over me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Can you? We can't imagine. We can't picture. Think of it. Think of Jonah in the belly of this great fish. What fish it was, we don't know. It was a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah. It took him down, as Jonah describes in such powerful language, down into the deeps, the very moorings of the mountains of this earth. And the waters covered him. Where was Jonah? He was in the grave, for all intents and purposes, wasn't he? He was in the grave, in the belly of Sheol. And he cries out. And God hears. He cries out to God, and God hears. And he says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me. How could it not? When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. The Lord hears. The Lord's ear is attentive to the prayers of his people. We'll turn back there to Psalm 130. There has never been a man. Never been a man who has cried to the Lord from the depths and the Lord hasn't answered. Never. Not once. Think of that. Not once in the thousands of years of the history of this world has a man cried to the Lord out of the depths that the Lord hasn't heard, that the Lord hasn't answered.
That's right.
At any time, in any place. Isn't that an encouragement? The wonder of God's grace. His ears are attentive to the prayer of the one who cries out of the depths. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I, as a missionary, I am often asked, how is it that you became a missionary? How is it that you were called into the ministry? And I've only ever answered that in general terms. But tonight I'd like to say a little bit more. I trust it'll be an encouragement. It'll be a help to maybe one of you or maybe more. But it was this passage, this Psalm 130 that the Lord used in my heart, in my soul. And it was when I was in my third year of university in California doing my BSEE degree. And from outward appearance, I was living the dream, as they say. My aunt, my mother's sister, this was a wealthy private school, and she was paying the bills, and I was going to school and doing a lot of fun things like skiing on the weekends in the Sierras and working on getting my scuba diving certificate and learning to skydive and partying and all the things that, you know, that the world loves and are enjoyable things. Nothing in and of themselves that is wrong. And yet, somehow in all of that, I forgot my first love. You know, the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You know, but there are times in the Lord's providence that he allows us to go our own way. Isn't that true? He allows us to go our own way. He allows us to do what we want to do. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. He does it, but he brings good out of evil. He always does for his people. He does it to teach you more of yourself, to teach me more of myself, and to teach us more of himself. He does it to teach us that we are but a worm. A worm. To teach us the precious truth that's found in Isaiah 41, where the Lord says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob." Hear that? "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you," says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord brought me down into the depths. You know, no one else was aware of this at that time. Nothing seemed to have changed in my life, but the Spirit began to work in me, and he brought me. He used this passage. He brought me down into the depths, and he caused me to cry out. You know, I can't put it in a better way than Scripture itself does. He tore me. The Lord tore me. But what does he say? That he may heal. He struck me. But for what reason? That he might bind me up. And he gave me a greater sight of Christ and his grace. A sight of the greatness of his forgiveness, which is mine in him, which will never let me go, never let you go. Before I started college, my father had given me a paperback book printed of a portion of the works of John Owen on this psalm. For years, I carried it around with me, never once opening it. Had never read a single page. For 3 years or four, I'd carried it back and forth, going and coming to college, and there it was. Why? Because the Lord had purposed that at this point in time, he would use that to speak to me. And in a sense, I could say that exposition of God's word here in Psalm 130 was the whale that God sent to to swallow me up, to take me down into the depths. And in God's time, to spit me up onto dry land. Having learned all, well, not all, maybe all, but something of what God purposed to teach me. And from that time, I'd never had a thought of going into the ministry. Never had a thought of becoming a missionary. But from that time, I began to think, perhaps the Lord would give me that great privilege to serve him, to preach the gospel of the glorious grace of his Son. When the Lord does a work in the heart, it's powerful, it's spiritual, and it's hard to describe, isn't it? You all know this. It's something that's secret between God and you alone. And this is why these Psalms are so important. There's many reasons, but this is one of the reasons these Psalms are so important, because they give us a glimpse into the secret working of God, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of his people. Yeah. Isn't that true? Yeah. Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The psalmist here, David, cries out of the depths, have I cried to you, O Lord? Hear my voice. The Lord heard the voice of Jonah. The Lord heard the voice of David crying out of the depths. And the Lord hears the voice of everyone who cries out to him in supplication. Why does David cry out to the Lord? Because God has brought him to this place. God has brought him to this place so he would know his sin, know his iniquities, know his need of a Savior again, and cry out. Cry out. The same was with Jonah, wasn't it? Who brought him there? He says himself, for you cast me into the deep, yet will I look again to your holy temple. Look there in verse 3 of Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This man cries out of the depths. Out of the depths. What depths is he speaking of? Figuratively, Jonah cried out of the depths of the sea, but he too cried out of these same depths, the depths of iniquity. How few ever come to know the depths of iniquities, of their iniquities, the depths of destruction, depths of death, where they're in a spiritual grave, and as it were, the bars have closed over them. Think of this. Depths of sickness, man knows. Isn't that true? Depths of pain. Depths of sorrow. And they are depths. If you've ever been there, you know it. They're depths. Depths of fear. Depths of poverty. These men know. But they don't know the depths of their iniquities. We read in Romans 3, after a devastating list of the all-encompassing total sinfulness of man, we read that there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear. How has David come to know that he's in these depths? How has he come to this place where he cries out to the Lord? He's thought of the Lord. Isn't that why? He's thought of the Lord. He's thought of his holiness and his purity. And he's thought of the righteousness, this burning righteousness of the Almighty God. And he's thought of his justice, and he's thought of his iniquities. And he says, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You know, it's one of the great paradoxes of the gospel that it's only the justified man, the man who's been declared righteous by God, who is the man who sees that he's a sinner. Have you thought about that? I've said it before. You know, all men, so to speak, will acknowledge, yes, I do sin, but they don't see their sin, do they? The only one who sees his sin is the man justified by God, declared righteous by God. You know, David soared on wings as eagles, didn't he? So far above us in faith and attainments, as Jonathan was speaking to us this morning. Isn't that true? You know, we long to a man after God's own heart. But think, when you read these Psalms, think of the cries and brokenness in this Psalm and in throughout the Psalms for his sin. We hear his cries and supplications. We read of broken bones, of waters coming over his head, wounds, diseases, wrath, sorrows of hell because of his sin. The burden and the trouble of his sin, the distresses, the darkness and the despair, the depths. Turn over now to Psalm 69, if you would. Psalm 69. And let me give you another paradox, an even greater paradox. It's only the man who knew no sin who can truly know the depths of sin. It's only the sinless man, the perfect man, the man who is righteous and holy in his being, who can fully know the depths of sin. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And in this Psalm 69, again, David cries out in the midst of great suffering. And yet we know that this is suffering. The suffering of David was barely a drop in the flood of waters that it prefigured of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that these words uttered by David are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the cries of the Lord Jesus in the midst of unimaginable suffering, knowing the wrath of God. Knowing the wrath of God, knowing the curse of sin, knowing the curse of the law, because he experienced it to the uttermost as he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He cries out, here, look in verse 1. He cries out, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The depths, the horror of sin. He sinks into the deep mire of the sins of his people. There's nothing under him. It's bottomless. He's come into deep waters. And he cries out from the depths. Verse 3. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, because being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. The smallness of our humanity is incapable of fully understanding the enormous significance of passages like these. Who is it who cries out? Who cries out, save me, O God? It's the Son of God, the everlasting, dwelling in unapproachable light, a consuming fire enshrouded in the brightness of his glory, holy, infinite in his being, the Almighty made flesh and dwelling among us. The joy of heaven come down to suffer the sorrows of hell, to restore all that we could never pay. Think of that. To restore all that we could never pay. He cries out, look down, skip down to verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Was he heard? We know he was. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read a remarkable statement concerning Christ, concerning the Lord. We read there, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Oh, he was heard. Here he is in this psalm, crying out with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was heard. He was heard because of his godly fear. He was heard because he fulfilled all righteousness for every soul given to him by the Father in that eternal covenant of redemption. He was heard because he finished the transgression, made an end of sins, made reconciliation for iniquity, and brought in an everlasting righteousness. He accomplished eternal salvation. Now think. We cry out because he cried out. That's the only reason. We cry out in God's appointed time because the author of our salvation cried out and fulfilled everything that we could never fulfill. We're heard because he was heard. And we fear because he feared, and no other reason. Look down there in verse 32 of this psalm, and then we'll go back to Psalm 130. In verse 32, speaking of all that he's accomplished, of his salvation, it says, the humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, do you seek God? You who seek God, your hearts shall live, for the Lord hears the poor. Aren't you glad? I know I am. We'll turn back to Psalm 130 and we'll just finish up then. Psalm 130, we left off there. Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. What a wonder of God's grace, isn't that? Full, free, everlasting forgiveness. Sins remembered no more, forever. The depths of God's grace are far deeper than the depths of our sin. There is forgiveness with you. Now I want to say, forgiveness is not a right. You know, you hear much in the contemporary church today or secular church that's turning things upside down. Forgiveness is not a right. Forgiveness can only come through reconciliation. And reconciliation can only come through the price of redemption. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? There in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, today, forgiveness has become a right. It's demanded. Forgiveness is not a right. Forgiveness is of grace. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As we know, as the Lord himself tells us, herein is love. Do you want to know the pinnacle, the very pinnacle, the Everest of the height of God's love? It's found in this, isn't it? We know that. We never cease to rejoice in these words, do we? That he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. This Son sent to be the bloody sacrifice to appease the holy justice of God, to cover the sin. And what does the word say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no reconciliation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But with the shedding of blood, with the propitiatory sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's own dear Son, the sin is covered. It's taken out of his sight, never to be remembered anymore. And there is reconciliation. And the result of that reconciliation is the forgiveness of sins. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Every believer knows something of the depths of their own sin. Isn't that true? You know, I know that I can't even begin to know the true depths of my sin. But we do know something of the depths of our own sin. We know something of the righteousness of God, of the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us. We know something of what I just read, of the epitome of the love of God, the fullness of God's love in Jesus Christ. And we know something of forgiveness of sins, don't we? And we fear him. We fear him. Not in a servile fear, but in a fear of love, a fear of reverence. We fear him knowing that we have forgiveness through his blood alone. Knowing that he's done everything for us. Everything that we could never do, he's done, and we fear him. And what do we read there in verse, continuing on there in verse 5, we read, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The heart of every believer has its desire set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we wait for? For whom do we wait to hear our cry when we're brought into these places, brought into these depths? Who do we wait for? For whom do we wait for help? For whom do we wait to give us life? For whom do we wait for to forgive us our sins? We wait for the Lord, don't we? Who else would we wait for? As Jonathan again reminded us this morning of that poor woman whose daughter was in such great straits. She was brought into the depths, wasn't she? And she cried out. What did she do? She cried out to the Lord for help. Lord, help. He'll always hear that cry. But she had to wait, didn't she? She had to wait. Did she give up? No. Where will she go? He alone is the one. He alone is our help and our salvation. How do we wait? How does the soul wait for the Lord? Let me go through these things quickly and we'll close up. We wait for the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul. When he works, don't we? We wait for him. Out of the depths, the soul waits. And the soul waits in faith. The soul waits in hope. You know, we're all learning. We're all learning about that, aren't we? Yes, the Lord has granted us faith. What a blessing. We wait believing the truth of his word. Do you see that? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. We wait believing the truth of his word. Yes. That what he's promised, he's able also to perform. Why do we wait? Why do we wait? Well, let me just give you just a few things. You can add on and add on and add on. We wait for the Lord because he loves us. That's enough, isn't it? We wait for the Lord because he alone is our help and our salvation. We wait for the Lord because for us, he works all things together for good. We wait for the Lord because we trust him. We believe him. We believe his word. We're like Paul. You know, he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What is Paul committed to the Lord? What have you committed to the Lord if you know him? You've committed your salvation, haven't you? You trust him for that. You've committed your life to him to justify you and sanctify you and present you faultless before the throne of glory with exceeding grace. That's why you've committed to the Lord, isn't it? I know whom I have believed. You know, and Job, what does he say? I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a wonderful faith, isn't it? That's a wonderful hope. In his word do I hope. And the great desire of every believer is to see Christ, to have him appear in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our lives. speaking to us from his word, speaking to us when we pray. Isn't that wonderful when we pray to the Lord and he speaks to us. He brings his word to our minds. Isn't that true? He appears to us. His words speak to our souls. Words of grace, words of mercy, words of loving kindness, words of salvation, words of forgiveness. How could Paul not say that I might know him, that I might know him? Hope in the Lord. Well, how does he finish? Hope in the Lord. Why do we hope? O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.